to the preaching ministry of Redeemer Fellowship in Eugene, Oregon. And now, here's today's message from God's Word.
Vivo Cristo Rey. It actually probably should be said with a little more intensity. Vivo Cristo Rey. So that was a battle cry of the martyrs in the Cristero War in Mexico. And this was in the early 20th century. Saints were lined up by the Mexican government, and they were shot one by one. And as they were lined up, right before they were executed, would shout, "Vivo Cristo Rey." Long live the reign of Christ. Napoleon, the French general, roughly 100 years earlier than this, he would witness the same type of bravery among devoted Christians. And he wrote about what he saw in these Christians. Here's what he said. "What a conqueror who controls humanity at will and wins to himself not only one nation, but the whole human race." And he goes on, "What a marvel. He attaches to himself the human soul with all its energies. And how? By a miracle which surpasses all others, he claims the love of men." And Napoleon then starts reflecting on his own story and his own state. He says, "I myself do not possess the secret of perpetuating my name and a love for me in their hearts forever, and to work miracles in them without material means. What an abyss exists between my profound misery and the eternal reign of Christ, who is preached, loved, and worshiped, and lives on throughout the entire world. Is this to die? Is it not rather to live eternally?" He recognized something. The eternal reign of Christ is what the Advent story echoes. Vivo Cristo Rey. Long live the reign of Christ. In Jesus' coming, something profound happened. Heaven met earth in a person. In his living, Jesus' living, the blind saw, the sick were healed, and the dead were raised. In Jesus dying, our debt of sin was canceled forever. And in Jesus' resurrection, that old enemy in death was defeated. And now Advent echoes into our very existence in our stories. Long live the reign of Christ. So thinking of this story, we turn this big story, we're turning another chapter, moving beyond the echo of Gethsemane and the "it is finished" of the cross. And we now move into the present, where we are currently and presently hidden with Christ, who reigns in power over every authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So let's look to Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And as we see what Christ has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he will do for us in our stories, we look up to the things above. We set our minds on the things that are above. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We started the Advent series with the Advent origin story. So we're in a garden. There is a man and a woman who are driven out of the garden because of disobedience. They ate from a tree that God said, do not eat. And Jesus, the second man, the God-man, entered the world for the purpose of stepping into another garden where he would be driven out of that garden. And in perfect obedience, he would be nailed to a tree. He would be nailed for us, for our sin. He would bear our shame. He would take all our guilt. And he would put on our death. So Advent is the story of our hero entering into our story. It speaks to us. It's a story that shapes our stories. It must shape our stories. We need this story of Christ's advent in order to make sense of the world. Because the world often doesn't make sense. We can't make sense oftentimes of why do I feel so guilty? We can't make sense of why I feel like hiding because of my guilt. What keeps me in the darkness, not able to step into the light and feel this freedom that I am known? Why can't I do that? This story explains why there is nothing in the created world that can ever satisfy me. I've tried woman after woman, wife after wife, man after man, husband, second husband, third husband, retirement, money, car, house. What is missing? The story explains why I've never really truly felt like I was home. In Jesus' advent, my story now makes sense. Makes sense of all of that. I was made for God. My life is now caught up into Jesus' life. And he now brings me his resurrected life within me. A newness that happens here. In my story and in your story, my life in the present is hidden with Christ in God. That's what we just read. Where I was blind and confused, and now I see. And everything becomes clear in Jesus. It's like the hymn, the old hymn we all know. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's like what C.S. Lewis says. I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun. Not because I can see it, but because by it I can see everything else. Clarity. The Lord Jesus' Spirit directs us in Colossians to seek the things that are above. The big story in our stories, in our existence, to set our minds on the things that are above. In some ways, we would regard the things above as this big story, the hero entering the story. And because of what is currently taking place in the present reality of your story, your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have union with God. And because of what will take place in the next chapter of the big story, you also will appear with him in glory. So on this third week in Advent, we've looked up in the past, and now I want us to look up into the present reality of the story, the echo of your existence as those who are hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? And my hope is that we would each learn, how do we live out our stories as those who are hidden with Christ while also living among the things of earth? Okay, that's the question. How do we live out our own existence in the material world in such a way that our lives echo the advent of Christ into eternity? Vivo Cristo Rey, long live the reign of Christ. How do we do that? In the present, as hidden with Christ in God. We think of the things of earth, we can think that the Christmas season is filled with the things of earth. You might have this little now objection in your head, okay, what is the things of earth? The Christmas season is filled with the things of pretty lights, the aroma of pine trees. We got ours yesterday, smelled up the van really nice, and now the living room. Homemade fudge without nuts, please. And think of all these wonderful things of earth. This passage forces us to ask, well, what do we do with these things? Okay, well, let's first define the things of earth. What are those things? Which we also see is compared with the things that are above. So things of earth, things above. And so let me ask you, this is a rhetorical question, so no one raise your hand. You just answer in your own mind. If you're to think of, where do I go to find the definition of a word? Where's the first place you should go? I'll tell you where it's not. It's not Merriam-Webster or Matthew Henry. It's not the first place you go to find and define a term. If you want to know what a word means, you have to look at the other uses of that word within the context of the author. So in Colossians, we go back two chapters to chapter 1. We see the apostle use both heaven and earth in verses 16 and 20. This is verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Okay, now we have definition. Heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Visible and invisible explain heaven and earth. Heaven is the unseen spiritual reality that is always described as being up and above. Earth is seen, material reality that is below heaven. So just think in terms of spiritual realm and earthly material realm. Those are the things that make up all of our existence, and they are always connected. Things above, heaven, unseen spiritual realities. Things of earth, seen material realities. Now notice the command is not that we can't look at the things of earth, the material things, but we're not to seek after them or set our minds upon them. And there is a difference. You put it another way, we're not to fix our attention and focus and hope upon the material or created things. That's what that means. We're not to treat the stuff, the created things of earth, as though they could ever fill our spiritual bucket. They were never intended to do that. And they all have a shelf life. To seek after or set our minds upon any created thing would actually be making that thing what the Bible calls is an idol, an image of our central desires. That's what idolatry is. And when you hear idolatry, you might think of physical statues, but idolatry is much more than physical figurines. So if in pottery class you make a figurine, don't worry, you're not in violation of the second commandment. But the second commandment from Exodus 24 does say this: you shall make no carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. And the key to this commandment is that last sentence: you shall not bow down or serve them. This is an issue of authority. Idolatry is about the material world not being bad, but us being bad and making it something it was never intended to be. Idolatry is about the meaning that we assign to the created world and the power that we surrender to it. So in other words, what's your highest authority? What do you put your highest trust in? What are you bowing down to and serving? And I recognize those can be tough questions to answer, because if we had a statue of Zeus, we would say, well, Zeus is the highest authority. But we don't do Zeus in America in the 21st century. We have a whole lot of other things, but our idols are not that apparent, but they are all around us. Who do you bow down to? Let me ask a few questions that can help identify this. You just examine in your own heart. What things do you daydream about or set your minds upon? What things do you daydream about? I want a comfortable way of life. I want financial freedom. I'd love to have six figures in my bank account. I would love the new car that doesn't break down. Fear can also be an indicator of who we serve and our highest authority. What thing are you afraid of losing most? I built this name and this legacy in my business. I cannot have it go asunder. I can't lose it. I'll do anything to keep it. Third question: what thing do I believe will bring me the most happiness? If I only had a husband, if I only had a wife, my kids, I can't lose my kids. What are the things that are controlling your emotions and your moods? That's who you serve. That's your highest authority. That thing, whatever it is. What are the idols in your life that are among the vast array of the things of earth? If you can answer that question and you have something come to mind, then you will know what you are actually becoming. The things that we set our minds upon are the things that we're transforming to. We become the thing that we bow down to. Psalm 115, 4 through 6. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. G.K. Beale, he was a professor of mine in seminary. He has a book, We Become What We Worship. And in it, he says this: what people revere, they resemble, either for their ruin or restoration. This is why we're not to set our minds upon the things of earth or seek them, because what we seek is the thing that we eventually are transformed into. So then what do we do with the things of earth? That leaves a big question. What do we do to the things of, with the things of earth? How are we to think about the material things in the place of our stories? And I'm going to go to two scriptures for this. Romans 1:19 has been a huge verse for me in my life and how to navigate this. Romans 1:19. For what can be known about God is plain to them. He's talking about humanity, because God has shown it to them. For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Where? In the things that have been made. So we are not escapists as Christians. We're not to think of the material as having a bad moral quality. There is nothing the matter in the matter. And so we often have this tendency to just, let me avoid it. I can't feel too much pleasure in this thing, so I'm going to get away from it, and I got to go over here and just, Moral evil is not in the matter. Moral evil is in us. So if I place a glass of wine on a table, there is no sin in the glass of wine. Do we think that? But it is sin for me to look at the wine as sort of this anesthetic for my soul that can numb the pain that's deep inside, and so I get drunk, asking the wine to do something for me. If I give you a Big Mac, there is no sin in the bread or the meat patty. Some of you would argue that, I know. Don't worry, it's not even meat, so you're safe. But it is sin to look upon the Big Mac as a comfort food for my emotional pain and then to order another one and another one and another one and another one. And though through gluttony, you think I can deliver me and my pain from this. The human body and sexual drive is not evil. Sexual drive and sex is one of those things that have been made by God. But it is sin to use human sexuality for monetary gain, personal validation, or self-pleasure, as though any of those can really satisfy the deepest longing in our heart. The sin is not in the stuff, the sin is in us. But God has created his world in such a way that we experience the stuff and we perceive him. His invisible heavenly attributes, his power and his divine nature. The created world echoes an eternal God. And we should think this way about Advent and the Christmas season and all the stuff that's echoing the eternal God and Christmas trees, hot chocolates, wrapping paper, nice food, warm fires, cinnamon smells, the warmth of a Christmas morning are all shouting, God, God, God. He is saying, here I am in the things that have been made. So here's the second verse. I told you there's two. Hebrews 8:4-5. The author refers to the tent, the gifts, the offerings, and the high priest, all these created things of earth serving as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. There it is again. The created things are the helper to see through them, through the things, onto the real thing, to God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. For from him and through him and to him are all things. The stuff in our stories speak of the storyteller. So we don't avoid the thing, neither do we set our mind on the things. We don't look away, and neither do we look to. We look through the copies, through the shadows, taste their goodness, thank God for them, feel this divine discontent in their shelf life, and then long for something new that is yet to come that will be far better than all the Christmases combined together. The eternal reign of Christ, the hero who unites heaven and earth and will fill all things with all that he is, where every blade of grass will seem like it means more. Advent is the moment that the things above came into the things of earth to restore all that has been destroyed. Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And this is where we are welcomed into the next chapters of his story. Look through the things of earth, and let them echo in the halls of each one of your hearts and stir up this passion for an imperishable glory that awaits you, an eternal country under the reign of an all-satisfying Christ. So at this point, I just wanted to share two voices from the past that capture this urgent truth. One is no surprise to you, because I've been reading through Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis says this: probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it. He's talking about the longing, but only to arouse it. To suggest that real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same. That's where my heart's been this week, as I've imagined this moment before all of you. God, I want to be there. Help me press on and help me lead these people to go where I'm going, to you. Second voice, Jonathan Edwards, a 17th century pastor, American pastor. He had a sermon called The Christian Pilgrim, and he says this: to go to heaven, fully to enjoy God, is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. The echo of Advent resounding in our existence, in our stories, is that heaven met earth in a person, Jesus. The heavenly put on the earthly in Jesus. The immaterial became material in Jesus. The immortal put on mortality in Jesus. The infinite put on the finite in Jesus. And so what does this mean for our stories and our lives? By faith in Jesus, you are united to Christ and united with God in this person where heaven met earth. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. At his advent, in his coming, he came to make everything new. He came to make you new. And not just in your soul when you would be born again, but also in your body, renewing your mind, thinking a new way. And indeed, all the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Romans 8:21. Being hidden with Christ in God means that your story is now rewritten as a part of his never-ending eternal story in all the created world, where he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." That's yours. God is writing renewal all around you and all within you. And we see it everywhere in Advent. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, "Our Lord has written the promise of the resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime." We see resurrection of Christ everywhere. And we see it here. And we see it in one another. God is speaking, "There is a day coming when I will set everything right and all will be beautiful again." The Advent story points to the true happily ever after that awaits all of us who are hidden with Christ in God by faith in him. 1 Corinthians 3:21, "All things are yours." Okay, just pause there and listen to what God says, okay? All things, they're yours. Don't blow that off. All things, yours. The world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Is there anything that we can lose under the reign of Christ? Nothing. All are yours. What will we not gain? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Look, the new has come." On this third week in Advent, we now look up and we look forward to the place where Christ completes his renewal. We look to the place where all the beauty comes from. The new heavens and the new earth. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, Emmanuel. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Hear the echo of Advent. Seek the risen Christ. Set your mind on his first coming, hope in his second one, and let all of your lives echo the refrain this Advent season, Vivo Cristo Rey, long live the reign of Christ.
We trust today's message has ministered to your soul. If you would like to support the ministry of Redeemer Fellowship, you can find us at www.redeemereugene.org/give. Or if you prefer, you can mail your donation to Redeemer Fellowship, 1210 Chambers Street, Eugene, Oregon, 97402. Until next time, may you be deliberately devoted to making Christ known.